Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
But the Lord this year I've been praying a lot about where we're going this year, and the Lord has really pricked my heart about encouraging you to get closer to God. Matter of fact, the new series that starts next week is called High Octane Relationship. How many of you would like to have? I'm not talking about goofiness. I'm not talking about hyper faith. I'm talking about a high octane walk with God. How many of you would like to have that? I'm going to show you how. But the problem with what I have to say today, I want to talk about a new anointing for a new year. How many of you want a new anointing and are ready to let go of 2016? Many of you went through some tough times in 2016. And when you talk about the anointing, it's difficult because the Bible literally says that when it comes to the subject of the anointing, no man need to teach you. That doesn't mean that you can't learn about it, or I wouldn't be doing this today. But it's one of those things that you learn. What is the anointing? It's the presence of God. So when we use the word, and write that down, when we use the word anointing, there's a lot of goofy people who abuse this word. There's a lot of shysters and hucksters on TV that will tell you that the anointing of God told them to lay hands on bread, and if you give them $500, they'll give you a loaf of bread or breadcrumbs to cast upon the water. How many of you know you can't fix stupid? I'm looking forward to going to Paris in the next year or two. And when I do, I can't wait to take a picture of the Mona Lisa. And the reason I want to take a picture of the Mona Lisa is because I've seen a lot of fakes. I've seen a lot of people who say, oh, this looks like this is Mona Lisa. Well, there's only one Mona Lisa, and it's in the museum in Paris. And so I've learned to understand that when it comes to the anointing of God, just because there's a bunch of, just use the Greek word, idiots. Just because there's a bunch of idiots out there that abuse that word doesn't mean that it's not real, that it's not precious, that it is not the most exhilarating experience you could ever have to have God touch you. Now, how many of you would say in your experience, and experience is important, especially in postmodernism, how many of you would say that I've experienced a time in my life where God touched me? Can I see your hands? That's so important, and I don't want to ever say that's not important, but to use the words and to define the word, we talk about God's touch on your life as anointing. It's the anointing, and I'm going to get into that in just a minute. It's the anointing of God. What is the anointing? Above and beyond God's touch on your life, the anointing is the presence of God. And I will never forget as a young man when we used to go to church on Christmas and Easter, and we went to this little Pentecostal church in Seabury, Kentucky. And it didn't seat maybe 75 people. And there was a spot up front, and that every time that preacher, Danny, would go and hit that spot, he'd jerk. And so I remember as young as 7 going, don't walk on that spot. Whatever you do, stay away from that spot. I'd go up and get my Christmas presents at the Christmas party, and I'd walk around that spot on purpose so I knew if somebody walked in that spot, they're going to get zapped. And so I stayed away from it. Then I get called into youth ministry, and I realize that the only truly thing that can ever get someone repositioned in life is the anointing of God, the presence of God. Because Isaiah 61 clearly says the anointing breaks the yoke. If you're in here this morning and there is a yoke on you, what is a yoke? I'm not talking about an egg yolk. I'm talking about a yoke that was placed on oxen. If you feel like you're bound by cigarettes, or you feel like you're bound by drugs, or bound by sexual promiscuity, or you're bound by depression, or you're bound by doubt and fear, the Bible says the anointing, the presence of God, breaks the yoke. And it specifically says in Isaiah 10, it broke the yoke on the Assyrians, which is some of the meanest, cruelest people that ever walked the face of the earth. And so if you're here this morning and you're depressed because of a divorce, or you're here this morning and you are downcast, the Bible says that the anointing, the presence of God, the physical, tangible touch of God is here to touch you where? in your spirit. Why? Because God is a spirit. And because God is a spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says that you are made up of a body, a soul, and a spirit. It is the spirit that is listening to me right now. Matter of fact, when my Aunt Dalla passed away, we picked her up and put her on a gurney. I remember talking to the Dennis, the can't think of the proper name, but the coroner. Thank you, the coroner. Bodies actually weigh less after they're dead than they do before they die. And you will never convince me that's not the weight of a soul. What is listening to me right now is a soul. Not a male, not a female, not a Gentile, not a Greek, but a soul. And your soul contains your spirit, and your spirit is turned on when you give your life to Jesus. How many of you have given your life to Jesus? Let me see your hands. That means that you have a spirit that has been reawakened. You have a soul where your mind, your intellect, your emotions, and your will reside. And you have your body that is your physical body. Paul calls it a tent. And when I saw my loved one this week, I realized I'm looking at a tent that her spirit had went on with her soul. So while we are on this side of the chilly Jordan, there is a walk with God that is available, that is not goofy. It is theologically correct, that we serve a God that tangibly touches his people. We can feel, even though we do not go by feelings, we can feel his presence. I've said it many times in this pulpit. People say, you can't show me where God or Jesus ever shouted in the Bible. And I always laugh at such a stupid statement, because Jesus never shouted. He cried and shouted when Lazarus died through grief. But everyone he ever touched sure did shout. And so it's not about emotions, but emotions are part of your soul and who you are. As a matter of fact, scientists know that when you cry, it releases toxins from your body. God knows how he created you, and he knows who you are and where you've been. And so I went on this journey in my own life where I started traveling before I started this church all over America and other parts of the world, preaching in big convention centers, 5, 10, 15,000 people. And I got burned out on God because I watched so many people in the church choose conditioning over the anointing. They got touched from God in a certain way, so they do their hands this way and hoping that they would work God back up. And so when we started this church, the first Wednesday night series was Goofy Proof, so that we would have an authentic walk with God. And what I've watched happen in this church is where people are touched by God, you don't see the confusion that I saw many times in many other places. And that is because he's real and you don't have to manipulate him for him to be here. It's actually, the older I get, the more I realize that the anointing is about my love for God and my walk daily with God. You know, there's one thing to walk in life and abuse grace with a fire insurance policy, because you want to keep living your sexual promiscuity. It's one thing to walk and abuse grace because you love your alcohol more than you love your sobriety. It's one thing to abuse grace when you're trying to stop being an alcoholic. I'm firmly convinced that there are alcoholics that are going to get to heaven before some Christians. So-called Christians say, well, how can you say that? Because you're saved by grace and you spend your whole life conditioning your body to want a substance, and then you get to the point in life where it's addicted, you can't stop. Don't you think God understands? The point is not alcoholism today. The point is abusing grace. And many people never experience God in the way that he can be experienced because they're too busy abusing grace. What do you mean, Pastor? You'll never know what I'm about to say today or understand in the coming months of this church if you're abusing grace. You know where I stand on grace, but I want to tell you that when you pursue God and you search for him, you must do it like you approach any judge in any court with clean hands. God loves you, but even he turned his back because he could not see sin on his own son. In other words, to get to where you want to go with God this year is going to require what the old folks used to say, holiness. It's going to require for you not to ask the question, am I going to be able to do this and still get to heaven? You're going to have to ask the question, God, whatever you want to take from me that separates me from you, I'll let it go today. The anointing is, I don't want to say fickle, because the anointing is the presence of a real entity. God, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but specifically the Holy Spirit who represents Jesus on earth. He said, if I don't go away, the Comforter cannot come. And so when you want to know God, you don't realize I just trapped you with a very dangerous question a few moments ago. Because I asked you, how many of you want more of God's presence? If you want more of God's presence, you're going to want less of sin in your life.
That's right.
Because you're not going to be able to get close to God and continue to sleep with your boyfriend. Not going to be able to get close to God and not tithe. Got quiet in this Presbyterian church. You're not going to be able to get close to God and still say your curse words. You're not going to be able to get close to God and watch any movie you want to watch. You're not going to be able to get close to God and put him second or third during soccer season. You're about to be entered into, I'm going to lead you into a dangerous season of your life. The where you're asked to let go of the world and pursue more of God. Now, who wants to do that? Let me see your hands. Half of you now. No, who wants to do that? The good news is it's a progress. So I want you to hear me. Go with me to Acts chapter 10, verse 38. And I'm going to just, I almost called this sermon the musings about the anointing. But it's a new anointing for a new year. And I know what I got to say and I'm done. Acts 10, 38. I want you to get your ink pen because I'm going to trick you again. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. How God anointed. Now look at the word. Jesus of Nazareth. With the Holy Spirit and with power. And how he went about doing good, curing all of who were under the tyranny of the devil because God was with him. I want you to understand it did not use the proper name for God as God. It uses the personal pronoun of a human being. Jesus of Nazareth. So it is not a theological stretch to say that Jesus was anointed as a human being and as a man. And that God saw it needful for him to do the good works and to have the power with him that he needed to have. Because there was another word they could have easily used. Now I want you to go to 1 John chapter 2. Go there quickly. 1 John chapter 2, you got Big John, Little John, and Big Bad John. 1 John chapter 2, I love John. I'm enamored with him. I was at his grave not too long ago. 1 John chapter 2, go start at verse 20. But you have an anointing, and you always take a text in a context. The pretext here is John speaking of the Antichrist, capital A and little a. Specifically the little a, which means people who are anti-Christian. You see it everywhere right now. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. The anointing, there it is again. You have a presence of God, a touch from God himself. Why? God is a spirit, and he gives you a spirit so he can touch it. And you have a knowledge. Now, listen to me carefully. If I don't get anything else out, this is what I want to get out right here. When you study revivals and God's touch upon man, you will find that many times a revival ruins a local church. And there is yet to be seen a congregation in this world who experiences the anointing of God in the midst of a revival, but keeps the knowledge of the Word of God and the discipline of discipleship. And for God to really touch you, and this is where people get off in goofiness, for God to really touch you with the anointing You must have the gnosis, the knowledge of God's word. I've heard people tell me, and I quote, "I don't care what the Bible says, I know it was God." I tell them, tell Buddha I said hello. Because your experience with God must line up with the word of God, and anything God speaks to you must line up with his word, or you are the one, ma'am, that's a liar. I've had people say, "God told me to divorce my husband." I said, "You tell Satan I said hello." Because unless it's adultery or abandonment, God says it's not right. So God is not going to tell you to do something. There are people show up in the psych wards all the time, Dr. Brian. And they say, "God told me to kill him." We have a sure answer in this word, and it is the Bible. And any religious experience must submit itself to the word of the living God. Oh, that's a good place to give God a clap offering right there. And so the Bible says, therefore, you have all knowledge. I have not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know the truth. Because you cannot lie and be in the truth constantly. Who is the liar? It's the one that says Jesus is not the Son of God. He is the Antichrist, small a, the one who denies the Father and the Son. But look at verse 24. What you've heard from the beginning must remain in you. How many of you were touched by God miraculously in the beginning of your faith walk? I got to lift my hands. You have to guard that, because over time, as you get more theological training and as you get more understanding and wisdom with the things of God, it can kind of corrode your batteries. Because he knows, let me tell you, Satan's greatest attack against you with the presence of God. Abuse leads to no use. And if he can cause you to see someone abuse it, then he will cause you not to use it. It's Satan's plan against your life. But how many of you know just because someone abuses it doesn't mean it's not real? Can I see your hands? So there's this real experience, and I don't apologize for that word, experience with God that you can have, where the presence of God touches you. Now watch this. Verse 25, and this is the promise that he himself made to us, eternal life. I've written these things so that you, about you, because so no one would deceive you. Now look at verse 27. The anointing you received from him, capital H, remains in you. In you. In you. And you don't need anyone to teach you. Instead, the anointing teaches you. People ask me sometimes, one of the gifts that the Lord helps me to work in is the gift of knowledge. 1 Corinthians 12, and you see it in different places in the Bible. And they say, "Do you think about those things before you say them?" Never. I'll stand in front of someone, and instantly the Lord will speak to me and tell me exactly what I need to say. The anointing teaches you. I've learned to be careful when there's a tongue in interpretation. I've learned to be careful when the Holy Spirit is coming upon a human being in our services, because the Holy Spirit is sensitive. And your disrespect with your crackers and leaving during an altar call, something as simple as that can disrupt what God is doing. And if you have to leave for work, I believe the anointing protects you and what's going on. But if you've got to leave because you want to beat the Baptist to Denny's, shame on you. Now, I just want to point out some things. Go to 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9, Elijah is getting ready to die. And Elijah is getting ready to take his place. Probably one of the most abused scriptures I've ever heard preached in my life is 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9. Elijah, who was the student of Elijah. Now, I used to not really understand this stuff. And to be honest with you, I got to give my own prejudices. I got to confess them. I am very uncomfortable with people who call themselves prophets. Because I think when a prophet is in our midst, he doesn't come and say, "I am a prophet, honor me for being a prophet." I think he prophesies and tells you how the cow ate the cabbage, whether you like it or not. And he weeps or she weeps when she prophesies. But there would not be an Old Testament had not there been for the school of the prophets. And one day I'll teach on that, but I don't have time. It's a very interesting way in which canonization, how the Bible was compiled through the schools of the prophets. So Elijah is a student of Elijah. And Elijah says, I'm getting ready to go home. And Elijah says to him, you're not going anywhere until you give me a double portion of your anointing. Now, do I believe that it is a good thing to ask God for a double portion of the presence of God? Yes. But in this particular case, he's asking for the rights of a firstborn child in Judaism. So you have to interpret Scripture correctly. So when I understand that he's writing for the rights of a firstborn child in Judaism, I'm okay with that. Then by saying that he wants as much of God as Elijah had. Because Elijah did 17 miracles, Elijah did 7. But in the ancient Orient, the word anointing actually came from the practice of shepherds who would take their sheep and hold them in their arms, and they would pull oil over their ears to keep ticks and lice out of it. And if they were slathered in the olive oil of Palestine, the ticks and the lice would slide off of them. It would not dig in their ear and then eventually kill them. Now, being very carefully here theologically, how many of you would like to have the anointing to the place to where the world's lice and ticks slide off of you? The oil made the wool slippery so that lice would not get caught in the ear. Therefore, early on in Judaism, the anointing, the presence of God, the subject, became a symbol of blessing, of protecting, and of empowerment. How many of you want the blessings of God in 2017? How many of you would like the protection of God in 2017? How many of you would like the empowerment of the Spirit, for the Spirit to help you to do what you cannot do? If you want that, you are asking God for a new anointing for the new year. Give God a hand clap of praise if you don't mind. In Mandarin and in Myanmar, where you sent me a year ago this year, they have this saying called Jayu. And Jayu means at all. If you're having trouble with your finances and your tithing, Jayu. If you can't bury your ex-wife, not literally, don't go out here and tell everybody I told you bury your ex-wife. Physically, not physically, that's wrong. I know some of you are thinking that. Metaphorically, that's the word I'm looking. You got to metaphorically bury 2016. Because anything that stays alive in the wrong way is dangerous to you. Now, I keep my brother, who died in 1993, alive, and that's healthy. But not to change his room is unhealthy. So you have to understand that if there is a lack in your life this morning, you may need to take the advice of Christian Asians who say, Jayu, at all. Do you realize that hope helps you to breathe? And what the world needs this morning is they need God's presence more than anything. We need heaven's oil on our stale hopes. We need living breath on our dry bones. We need to walk in the presence of God. I didn't mean come in and out of it, but walk in it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Let me see heads. Walking in the presence of God. You see, oil was used to anoint a consecration of a special service, like our kids that are going off to Atlanta. We anointed them and consecrated them, separated them, and said, God, these kids are yours. Oil was a symbol of gladness and nourishment. How many of you want more joy in 2017? Oil was used as a salve for wounds. How many of you need God to heal the wounds of 2016? Can I see hands? Well, the anointing is for that very purpose. Now, 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is being given to every man to profit withal, that you've not been less comfortless." Jesus said, "If I don't go away, the Comforter cannot come." So I'm here to tell you that if you don't know it right now, there's a Comforter in the house. And he's here if you feel him, and he's here if you don't feel it. He's not just there, he's there. He's over there with Chris, he's over there with Russell, he's back there with Stevie, he's over there with you, ma'am, he's over there with you. Why? Because he's omnipotent, omniscient, and all-knowing. He's everywhere. There is a Comforter in the house. The Bible says, "Where two or three agree upon touching anything, it shall be done." In other words, you're not called in 2017 to walk alone. You're not called to walk by yourself. You're not called to walk the dark days without you. I think the enemy sent 17 funerals to us in the last 2.5 months of 2016 to try to destroy our church. But what the enemy meant for his harm, God turned it around for our good. And we love each other deeper today than we did 3 months ago. You see, when you have an anointing of God on your life and the presence of God is there, it doesn't matter what the enemy tries to throw your way. It doesn't matter what tricks he pulls on you. It doesn't matter who comes or who goes. What matters is that you become slippery to the enemy and he tries to get you in your hands, and every single time it seems like what should have destroyed you promoted you. It's the anointing of God you need. You can have all the knowledge of the Bible in the world, but unless there's oil in the camp, it will do you no good. In Exodus, God said, in Exodus, I think it's Exodus 20, he said, "Build me a lampstand." He said, "Build me a lavenier. Build me a place of sacrifice, burnt offering. Build me a table of shewbread. Build me this and build me that. Build me an ark of a covenant with two angels on the top of it. Build me a mercy seat." But none of that furniture mattered until he said, "Now build me a holy anointing oil and make it separated from the everyday life and make it separated unto God Almighty." And when you put the anointing oil in the menorah, it lights up the table of shewbread. It lights up the sacrifice in your life. It lit up everything in the tabernacle of Moses and the temple of David and Solomon. What you need is not just theological instruction. What you need is the anointing of God that lights those things in your life. It's interesting to me that when he made the furniture for the temple, God's instruction started inside the holies of holies and worked itself out. And there's a lot of you frustrated with your walk with God because you've got a daily Bible study, the table of shewbread. And you have accepted Jesus Christ, so there is some form of light. And you have sacrificed yourself on the altar. You've accepted the sacrifice of Jesus. You've been baptized in the lavalier. But your walk with God is stale. Your walk with God can barely get you through a migraine. But if you ever learn to start on the inside, my God. That's what Paul said to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. "For you are a spirit, a soul, and a body." When you start with the outside demonstrations of external dependence upon God and not on the inside, Jesus said your cup on the outside looks great, but that's not the problem. It's the cup on the inside that's got some issues. And so here he is in the tables of furniture in the tabernacle, and he starts inside on the mercy seat. Had it not been for the mercies of God, none of you are getting into heaven, including me. Everybody give God a hand clap for grace in this place. Thank God for grace. But I love grace more than to abuse it so I can sleep with my girlfriend. I love grace more than I can use it as a license to get away from being drunk on January or December the 31st. My Bible says, don't you get in bed with sin. You come out from amongst them and be ye a separate people, God says. And it's not about whether you're in or whether you're out. It's about how far you want to get in. There's got to be this hunger. And you got to understand, you must choose you this day whom you're going to serve. Whew, I feel the Holy Ghost. Got to choose you this day whom you're going to serve. Life or death? If you choose life, you'll get it more abundantly. But you ain't never going to get it in its fullness with sin flagrant in your life. Never going to get it if you are 1 foot. I got a friend of mine that pastored for some of the most famous preachers. I called their name, you know them. And his problem his whole life, he was in my wedding. His problem his whole life, he's had 1 foot in heaven and 1 foot in hell. You know where that leads you? He went from being a youth pastor to a 20,000 member church with 700 kids to running a strip joint. And then the FBI came in and threw his tail in prison. You listen to me, young man. It may seem like old school theology, and you may wink and kind of snare your nose at your grandma's religion, but at the end of the day, when the Lord comes back, you're going to want the kind of religion that keeps you during those days. Either your grandma was in a cult or it was true, and it's fine time for you to realize your grandma wasn't crazy. She was right in some areas. You cannot go through life and approach God with flagrant sin in your life. You must get it off of you. How do you walk? Paul said you got to learn to walk in the Spirit. You got to learn to pray in the Spirit. You got to learn to seek God more than you seek fame or another car. What is the desires of your life this morning? If you want more of God, no matter what you want, God will supply your needs according to his riches and glory, according to his will. Listen, God is never going to give you something that he knows is going to take you away from him. That's good right there. That's so good, Michael, you need to say it again just so you can hear it. God is never going to give you something that's going to take you away from him. Not going to happen. Now listen to me carefully. Jeremy, guys, come on up. The whole band with the right song. 1 Kings helps me to understand a question. What can the anointing do for me? 1 Kings 17 and 8 says, the anointing can multiply in my life. How many of you need things to be multiplied? 2 Kings 4 and 7 says there was this woman who was so in debt that actually women were getting ready to eat their children. And this one woman during the same time was so in debt that the debt collectors came to her house and were getting ready to take her children and sell them into slavery. And the prophet Elijah showed up and said, what do you have in your house? Because she begged the prophet for God's intervention. She says, I have nothing but empty vessels. I have had to walk this in the last 7 years of my life. You know, all the greatest ideas in your life can be good ideas. And God, one of the things that God spoke to me about my life this year is to do away with busyness and say yes to the great and no to the good so I can get to the great. That's right. But I was praying yesterday for you, and I said, God, this and this and that and this and this and that and this and this and this and that and this and this. And I said, there's nothing here. And he led me to that scripture. And I said, now you're ready to be filled. If you're trying to figure out how you're going to put your marriage back together again, if you're trying to figure out how you're going to get out of the credit card debt, if you're trying to figure out how you're going to get the joy you used to have, whenever you're trying to figure it out, let me just suggest to you, you stop. And you do one thing. Get to know him. if you'll start seeking him for him rather than what's in his hand, he'll give you what's in his hand. You just reach out and begin to pray. And you begin to seek him. Seeking him doesn't mean, God, I need. And listen, it's okay to go to God and say, I need. It's okay to go to God and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. But after you repent, because it opens the gateway for God to hear you. And as you walk with him, he says, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you can ask what it will and it shall be done according to my will. And you establish a relationship with God that is an in and out based on how good he's been to you that week. But you establish a solid, concrete work with God that isn't high and isn't low. It's just faithful. The problem with so many people in altar calls is many people respond to an altar call because it's the only thing they respond to. That's why they're addicted to drugs. Always got to be up. Never come down here where you can feel your feelings. Never come down here where life is ordinary. I'm here to tell you the greatest anointing is right here. Andy and I was talking about it today. The greatest anointing is when you learn to walk with God and be content where you're at. And then he'll move you from mountain to mountain. But the Lord wants to do a work in your life today, and he wants to break a yoke. He wants to break depression. He wants to break any negative influences on your life. But also, I want you to understand it's more than a crisis theological theory. It's dangerous to give your life to God in a crisis. If you give your life to God in a crisis, you must put knowledge with it and stability on a level playing field, or the crisis will go and so will you. You must choose you this day whom you're going to serve. And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, for I love God with all my heart, my mind, my will, my intellect, my emotions, all my soul. That's mind, will, intellect, and emotions. And I live with my mind, which is the way in which I'm transformed. You do not remove the mind from the anointing, because the anointing with knowledge should renew the mind. If you get saved because of feelings, or you love the anointing because of feelings, it will lead you the wrong way and destroy your life. But if you ever stay on the potter's wheel to say, God, I'm not getting off this time and I want a cigarette real bad. God, I'm not getting off, and I'm not saying you go to hell for smoking. Like I've said a million times, it just makes you smell like you've been there. But having sex outside marriage is a sin. Being drunk is a sin. Lying is a sin. Hating your brother is a sin. Not tithing is a sin. Missing and honoring the Sabbath day is a sin. There's so many things that can separate you from God. But if you just start pushing them away and say, nothing's going to separate me from you, and you begin to understand you've got to guard the work of God in your life. In other words, when God touches you, you just don't walk off and say, I'll get another touch later. No, you have to guard that walk with God. Because he is a sweet Holy Spirit. And he walks with you in the good days and in the bad days. He walks with you up here, and he walks with you down here. But his favorite place to walk with you is not up there and not down here. His favorite place to walk with you is right here. Because that is where life is at. And if you'll learn to lean on the Holy Spirit to rub you down, depression won't stick. If you allow the presence of God and guard it in your life and learn to be sensitive to the spirit that is in you, and the Holy Spirit works with your spirit. How many of you that are saved have ever contemplated or about to do something that was wrong. It may have just been the wrong will or may have just been just wrong sinfully, but you knew what you were about to do was wrong, and you felt something in your belly that said, get the heck out of here. Let me see heads. That's the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. I said, that's the Holy Ghost. 1 John 2 says he gives us an unction and tells us the direction and the will of God for our life. He knows. You get an unction. It's the word for anointing. That Holy Spirit can, you can be ready to buy a house and all of a sudden it'll do somersaults and you go, something's wrong. You can be getting ready to get married and the Holy Ghost will say, something's wrong. I've been able, getting ready to choose elders in 17 years in this church, and God would say to me, something's wrong. People would walk out this door and everybody loved them, and I'd go, something's wrong. And years later, you see that it pops up. Listen, the anointing protects you from disappointment. The anointing protects you from severe discipline. Because God loves you enough to shout your sins from the housetop. Do you hear me? And he doesn't give a... He doesn't care. Wish I was in the youth group, I could have said it. He doesn't care whether you're embarrassed or not. What matters to him is whether you go to hell or heaven. And he's given you a spirit that will do somersaults in you or give you a peace that passes understanding that this is the will of God. You see, the Holy Spirit is a very present help in time of need. The Holy Spirit will rub you down and rub you down so well that lust, pornography, homosexuality, sex outside marriage, every kind of lewd behavior you could ever think will fall off of you. I get so frustrated with people who said, I just give up. I've asked God to take this away all my life. Let me tell you why he's not taking it away. You've not come out from sin long enough for him to take it away. You got to come out. You got to remove yourself, consecrate yourself. Call upon God to make you holy and sanctify yourself. The worst day of your life is the day you make up your mind to stop calling sin, sin. Because it'll take you to the cesspit of life and it'll drown you in the toilet of the sewage of Satan himself. But as long as you fight, as long as not your feelings, not culture, not CNN, not MSNBC, not Fox. As long as this is the word of the God and it is holy and it is right and you're going to try to live by it to the best of your ability, the Holy Spirit will help you every time. There is no anointing without a fight. And while you have to guard it, you know, let me give you an example. All day long yesterday, it was one of those days I kept telling Jenny, I said, honey, it's one of those days I can't leave. My sermon's been done for hours, and I've got to one page today. I said, but it's about me being in the presence of God. I didn't tell her that, but I knew that I couldn't leave because I knew who was in the room. I knew until it lifted, I couldn't leave. And all day long, I had the presence of God. Even I was uncomfortable. I took my son and his little buddy out to eat and had a great time. But I went right back. Went back into that room. And I can sense him. You can call me crazy if you want to. But you just call me saved when the rapture takes place and I'll wave at you. I just felt the presence of God. I knew he was in the room. This morning, I walk back in, and there it is. He's there. He's there. But last night, I left. Spent a little bit of time with family. I wanted to guard. I tried to keep my words to a minimum. I just sense him. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Where you're just walking with him, and he's there in such a real way that you just honor his presence. I turned TV on and I always like watching Dick Clark's New Year's Eve deal. Nothing wrong with that. But the particular place that I turned on, I was amazed at how a day in the presence of God changed what I tolerated. There were four girls humping microphones. They looked like they turned a microphone into a stripper pole. They were clothed, and it was no nudity, but it was so vulgar. I felt something in my spirit roll over. I said, no. I turned it off. Would that have sent me to hell if I listened to that song? No. But it ain't about whether I'm going to hell or heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. You got to get away from this generation that's abusing grace. You got to realize that grace gives you the ability to walk and fall off the bike. But there's got to be a time where you learn to ride the stinking bike. There's got to be a time to where you stay on the bike and you get somewhere. And it's never going to happen. You hear me and hear me well. It is never going to happen outside of you learning the anointing of the Holy Spirit in your life. Where the Spirit of God touches you. Quietly, folks, sing with Jeremy. Invite the presence of God in him.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.